John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And as you're doing that, why don't we ask the Lord to bless His Word tonight. Father, thank You for being here. Thank You for inhabiting the praise of Your people. Thank You for the wonderful promise that we count on every time that we're two or more are gathered, You are in their midst. Father, we realize that You are here. And so we ask, Lord, that You would be our teacher tonight, that through the power of Your Holy Spirit, that we might be changed through the living and active Word You caused to be written for us. Lord, open our eyes. Show us things perhaps we haven't seen. Point out things in us, Lord, that You want to change or remove. Bring us one step closer to being more like Your Son. And we give You the praise for that, Lord, for it's only in Your power that it's even done. We ask this in Your Son's name. Amen. I want to begin this evening by asking you a question. How would you introduce Jesus? Let's say you're at work, right? And Jesus walked in. It'd be an interesting day at work, obviously, but it's, you know, and all your friends or your coworkers—I don't know if you have friends at work or just coworkers—but you know, whatever you got there, they all look at you and they say, "Hey, who is that?" What would you say? How would you introduce him? Or what if you had to introduce him as the guest speaker to a large group of people? What would you say? Well, tonight, guys, we're going to look at just such an introduction. The introduction of Jesus Christ. The introduction of the Son of God to the world. And last week, just kind of to catch up a little bit, last week as we were continuing through the gospel here, we began to look at John the Baptist. More specifically, we read about how the religious leaders, the bigwigs back in Jerusalem, sent Levites and priests out into the wilderness area where John the Baptist was baptizing, hence the name, and to kind of investigate him, interrogate him, really, is more to the point. And we saw that their questions to him initially revolved around his identity. They weren't asking to see his driver's license or anything. They really more so about religious identity. Who are you? They wanted to know, first of all, if he was the Messiah. And they just flat out asked him, "Are you the Christ?" And he said, "No, I am not the Christ." So they followed that up with, "Well, are you Elijah? Are you Elijah reincarnated? Come back." And he said, "I am not." Finally, they asked him, "Well, are you the prophet? The one that Moses told us about that would come again? Are you that person?" And John said, "No, that's not me." And so finally, they just looked at John and they said, "Well, just who in the world are you then? Who are you? Give us an answer here so we can go back and tell our superiors who you are." And boy, did John give them an answer. John gave them an answer as to who he was by quoting Isaiah chapter 40. What he said to them was this, verse 23 of John chapter 1. He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." John made clear to them, didn't he? He made clear to them that his job was to prepare the way, make a highway for the Messiah. He's been very clear with them. He's answered all of their questions honestly as they asked him. But you know, they really didn't care all that much about his identity. As much as they were concerned about his large following, of his influence on those followers, and very most importantly, that this might somehow infringe on their little corner of power, their little religious empire that they had constructed and the power they wielded within that. And we see that a little bit more as we move on in verse 24 to their next question to John. It says, "Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, 'Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet. Now, I don't know about you, but this may seem kind of like a bit of an odd challenge to us. I mean, people baptize and are baptized all the time nowadays, right? It's not that big a deal. We, every single year, right, we have a baptism barbecue. And never once in all the years that we've done it has anyone ever come and challenged our authority to do so. You know, with barbecue or baptism, either one. You know, nobody has ever said, why are you doing this? Who gives you the authority to do these things? But what we need to realize is that baptizing was a brand new thing in Israel. For us, it's old hat. Right? We know what it is. We know what it's for. Most of us do. But in Israel at that time, this was brand new. No prophet before had ever come and baptized people like John was doing. What John was doing out there in the rivers and the tributaries, you know, around the Jordan and out by Bethany was definitely not the norm. I kind of like that about John. You know? I mean, John's concern was not to appease people. His concern was not to placate and appeal to the masses. John wasn't in some, you know, brainstorming session trying to figure out what were the best ways to get as many people to come out as humanly possible. That's not what he was doing at all. His concern was to follow God and be obedient to God no matter what anyone else thought, whether it was the religious leaders or the crowds that were coming out to see him. And God had instructed John on what his ministry was going to look like. And so John began being obedient to the Lord in that. He was baptizing people as a public show of repentance, of a repentant heart. But this was something the Jewish leaders had never seen before. This was a novelty. It's kind of like going out to the circus to see something you've never seen before, you know. That's probably part of why John had a bit of a draw. People wanted to see what he was doing. Now, understand, it is true that as you read through the Old Testament, you will find certain washings, you know, and things like that that are prescribed in the law for people who were unclean or for people who had defiled themselves ceremonially in some fashion. There were washings that were done that would probably be a little more tantamount to like a sprinkling, as we might think of it, or something of that sort. Of course, if you weren't a Jew, but you converted to Judaism, there was a washing that you would do. So those things were in the law involving water, but nobody was going around immersing people underwater as John was doing. And we know that's what John was doing because that's what the word baptized means. And it's fairly straightforward. The word baptized simply means to make completely wet. You know, to immerse, to dunk is what it means. And so when the religious leaders asked John, why are you doing this? They were emphasizing this rite of baptism that was unusual to them, strange to them. And they wanted to know where he had the authority and the gall to be doing such a thing out there in the desert. Well, John had already clarified his role. He had already told them what he was there to do. And so now, as he answers their question, he proceeds to fulfill the major work for which he came. The major work for which God ordained him, and that was to introduce Jesus Christ to the world. Now, there's a job description, wouldn't you say? Would you read with me beginning of verse 26? John answered them saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things all took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. Now, again, remember, guys, John's words here that we just read are in answer to the question, why are you baptizing? Okay? And I love John's response here because John's intent in how he answers should really be our intent as well whenever someone questions us about our faith or asks us, you know, a question that has to do with, you know, with church or Christianity or any of those sorts of things. You see, the religious leaders, they were fixated on this newfangled baptism thing. The external, right? But John simply points out that the emphasis was not supposed to be on what he was doing. It wasn't about John. It wasn't about what he was doing out there. You see, when John says there, "I baptize in water," you see that first part of the phrase there, you kind of almost expect him then to make the contrast with the one who would come and baptize in the Spirit, right? Oh, I baptize in water, but this one baptizes in the Spirit. And John will do that in a few verses the next day. John will bring that up, but he doesn't do it here. No, the construction of what John says in that little phrase, the emphatic word in that phrase, the word that is the subject, really, the emphasis, is not the word water. It's the word I. It's not about the water. John is bringing up himself. He's saying, "I baptize with water." In other words, what John is saying here is, "Hey guys, look, you know what I deal with? I deal with the externals. That's what I deal with. I deal with the outward. That's my ministry. That's what I do. But it's not about me. It's not about me. So let me just take this opportunity that you've given me to tell you who it is all about." That's what John's doing here, guys. And that's exactly what a witness of Jesus Christ is supposed to do. Did you know that? I mean, for all of our classes in evangelism and little booklets that tell us what words to say and what verses, not that some of that stuff isn't entirely helpful. I don't mean that. But for all of that, really what we're supposed to do is just be pointing to Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. As witnesses of Christ, we're not to be getting all wrapped up in ourselves. We're not to be getting wrapped up in how things are done or who does what and in what fashion is it supposed to be done. We are to immediately take every opportunity, just as John does here, to shine this massive spotlight on Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what John does here. He's saying, "Hey, it's not about me." However, there's one who's standing there among you. I love that transition. It's not about me. Quit asking about the baptism. Quit asking about me. Because there's one who's standing among you. And by the way, guys, John uses what's called the present continuous tense in that little phrase right there. So you know what John's saying to them? He is saying, "Hey guys, there is someone standing among you right now. As I'm talking to you, there is someone right here who you do not know, whose dignity, whose character, whose glory is so great that I am unworthy to untie his shoe." You see what John did? He rightly took the focus off of himself and he put it on Jesus. And when he did that, Jesus was right there in the crowd. Did you know that? Jesus was right there. And John the Apostle, as he writes this, he tells us there in verse 28, a verse that we might read and just kind of go, "Oh, that's interesting," and move on. He tells us that this very event took place at a very significant place. Now, everything's in Scripture for a reason. And John records where this took place for a reason. It happened in Bethany, beyond the Jordan. And that is significant. The old name for Bethany is Bethabara, was the name of it. And what that word means is the place of passage. The reason it was called that is because this was the very place where Joshua led the Israelites for the first time into the land of Israel, across the Jordan River. It was a place of passage. And John the Apostle identifies this as a significant location. And that this is where John the Baptist first pointed out and introduced the world to Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Well, Joshua in the Old Testament was a type of Jesus who is the true leader into the promised land. That's who Joshua kind of prefigured, was Jesus Christ. And this is going to be the ministry of Jesus from that day forward. That he would be the one who would lead people into a spiritual promised land if they would follow him if they would believe Him and follow after Him. That's why that verse is important. Now, since it's clear from John's words here that Jesus was actually standing in the crowd the day that John said this, it also helps us kind of pinpoint when this event took place. When John's Gospel is compared with the other New Testament Gospels, it becomes clear that the incident that John is recording here in John 1 takes place at least 6 weeks after Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. What we're reading here is about 6 weeks after that event happened. In just a few verses, we'll see that John says the next day that Jesus' baptism had already taken place, that it was a past event. As I'm sure most of you are aware, according to the other Gospels, after Jesus was baptized, he left immediately, didn't he? He immediately left and went out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights where he was tempted by Satan. He went out into the desert full of the Holy Spirit, we're told. And all of this that we're reading now, all of that, him going into the wilderness and the baptism, all of that took place before this delegation from the Sanhedrin came out to question John, to find out who in the world John was. By this time, Jesus was back. He had come back from the desert, and now he was standing right there in the crowd. And of course, John recognized him, didn't he? John recognizes him, and he tells the religious leaders, "Hey guys, there's one standing right among you right now who you do not know. But I know him. I know him. And he is far, far greater than me." Now, you might wonder, well, how did John know that? Right? I mean, how did John know that Jesus was the Messiah? Well, first of all, as we saw last weekend, he undoubtedly learned it from studying God's Word. Okay? I mean, he studied in Isaiah the prophecies of the Messiah. He knew what the Messiah was supposed to look like. And I want you to try and picture the scene that's happening here at the Jordan. Because John's words, "There is one standing among you who you do not know." Guys, that must have sent chills up and down the spines of people that were standing there. Don't you think? There's one standing right here, right now, who is greater than me, who is the one that God has sent. I mean, can you just picture it? People kind of looking around, right? Craning their necks. They're trying to figure, who is he talking about? Who is this person? I would have been spinning all over the place trying to figure out who in the world John was talking about. But he doesn't identify Jesus any further at this point except to imply here that he would be the one that the prophecies are all speaking about. That he is the one who is far greater than John. That he was the one who came after John in time, but in fact was before him in time. Right? That's what we saw in verse 15 of this chapter. That's what John said. "He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." He's talking about the deity of Jesus Christ, the pre-existence of Christ. And if you just read through Isaiah, have any of you ever studied through the book of Isaiah? It is one of the most astonishing books in the Bible. And as John would have studied through Isaiah, he would have learned. He would have seen who and what the Messiah would be like. He would have seen that Isaiah predicted the coming of one who would be born as a baby to a virgin. That baby would grow up and the government would be upon his shoulder, right? That his name would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He would know that the one who would emerge at last in Isaiah 53 would be the one who would take our sins upon himself, the iniquity of all mankind, because all like we like sheep, right? have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He would have read that. He would have seen it. Finally, in Isaiah 63, he would have read that the Messiah would be the one who would come with crimson garments, dipped in blood, who would tread out the winepress of God's wrath and bring judgment to the nations. See, John the Baptist learned all of that just from reading Isaiah, just from studying those scriptures. And last week, we saw John also say, in effect, oh, and by the way, guys, I'm in Isaiah 2. That's a pretty cool thing to be able to say. I'm in Isaiah 2, but I am merely a voice in the wilderness. That's who I am. So listen to what I'm saying, he says. Because I'm talking about the one who is far greater than me. This one that you are inordinately interested in right now. The one who is coming is far greater than me. Compared to him, I am nothing more than a servant who takes off the shoes of his master when he comes home. And I'm not even worthy to do that. That's what John said. In other words, this one is the Messiah. And they all knew exactly what John was talking about. So as they're all craning their necks, they knew who they were looking for. Because they'd been waiting for the Messiah. They wanted to see the Messiah. They had all kinds of weird ideas about who the Messiah would be and what he would do, but they wanted the Messiah. And John was telling them, he's here right now. You know, from the very beginning of the Old Testament, there's this whispered hope that grows stronger and stronger through the pages that someone was coming, right? Someone is coming. In the promise to Adam and Eve as they were driven out of the Garden of Eden, that there was hope that in the coming one who would come and bruise the head of the or crush the head of the serpent, right? There was that hope. And that hope increases throughout the whole prophetic record of the Old Testament. Builds on top of it itself. And it just grows exponentially. But by the end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, guess what? He still has not come, right? Still no Messiah. I mean, the Old Testament, if you think about it, is a book of unfulfilled promises. That's what it is. But now, 400 years later, John is standing there near Bethany, announcing to everyone that would listen that there is one standing among them who is the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies. Going all the way back to Adam and Eve. Tell me there wasn't goosebumps in the crowd that day. I think there would be. Then the next day, John proclaims another truth about Jesus Christ. Would you read with me at verse 29? The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water." Now, once again, if you read through the Old Testament, you'll find that it's a revelation of a lot of unexplained sacrifices. Have you noticed that? A lot of them. I mean, you got Abel, right? The son of Adam. He offered a lamb to God, which God smiled upon that sacrifice. We have Abraham, right? Making offerings to God. Then the children of Israel, of course, were taught at the foot of Mount Sinai that they were to bring certain animals and offer the blood and the meat of those animals before God at prescribed times and places. You know, a lot of people are offended by that. They're offended by the fact that the Old Testament is full of animal sacrifice, of actual blood being spilled. I mean, every morning, I don't know if you've ever kind of conceptualized this, but every single morning, every single evening, animals were slain in the temple in Jerusalem. every single day. On the great feast days, there were thousands of animals who were sacrificed. I mean, you could say that a stream of blood runs all the way through the Old Testament. It's everywhere. But nowhere are those sacrifices ever fully explained. I mean, there are hints, right? Leviticus 17 tells us the life of the flesh is in the blood, and that gives us a bit of a hint. And of course, it's clear from the Old Testament that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But nowhere is it explained why God demands blood. Every sacrifice, however, was a testimony that someone was coming. Someone was coming. Someone who would supply that explanation, who would explain why this was necessary. And now, at last, on this day that we are reading about, there's finally an answer. There's an answer to the cry of Isaac as Abraham was taking him up the mountain to sacrifice him, to offer him to the Lord. He said, "Father, where's the lamb?" Right? And Abraham answered, "God will provide Himself a lamb." Centuries later, that's what we're reading about. That's what we're reading about here in John chapter 1. It is God providing Himself a lamb, Jesus Christ. And as John sees Jesus coming to him on that next day, knowing who He was, having baptized Him just 6 weeks earlier, right? And he saw all that took place. He says to the crowd, and gosh, I wish I could have been there for this, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Guys, every single Jew standing there that day knew exactly what that meant, because they'd been waiting. Every time they sacrificed a dove or a sheep or a bull or a goat or whatever, every time they saw the blood and had to go, "Why? When will this be fixed? When will this be handled? When will the One come?" The ones who were standing there that day, they heard this announcement and they knew what it meant. They knew. Here is the One who will fulfill all the promise of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. And when John says there in verse 31, "I did not recognize Him," he's not saying he has Alzheimer's, okay, or just bad memory or anything like that. What he means is, "I did not know Him as the Messiah. I did not know Him as the Lamb of God." See, John was Jesus' cousin, right? They're family. They must have known each other as boys. Those tight-knit Hebrew families, man, it's almost unthinkable that the two of them didn't know each other. But you know, Scripture tells us that even Jesus' brothers did not truly know who He was, even though they grew up with Him. They didn't know who He was. And so John says here, "You know what? I didn't know who He was. Oh, I heard interesting stories about the guy as much as I'd heard interesting stories about myself. But I didn't know who He was until I came baptizing with water. I was sent in order that I might come to know who He was." Then in verse 32, John goes on to declare a third thing about Jesus Christ. You can read it there with me. John testified, saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and He remained upon Him. I did not recognize Him, but He who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon Him, this is the One who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.'" Once again, guys, when you read through the Old Testament, you know what you find? You find this deep sense of unfulfilled longings. In a sense, that's what hope is. Sometimes it's what you haven't had yet. It's what you haven't received. From the very beginning of the Bible, people were longing after righteousness and holiness, maybe not all the time, but in different ways. Longing at least to be better than they were, right? Longing to be free from the struggles of this evil that was inside of them. Wishing somehow that they could just get a hold of that evil, that self-centered tendency within them, and eliminate it. Have you ever felt like that? Do not look at the person next to you. Have you ever felt like that? I have. I do. There have been so many times I have wished there was a surgical procedure for this, man. Where you could just, you know, I could just have my tendency to be sharp and harsh and critical and caustic just cut out. Right? Just show up at the hospital and then go home. To get rid of it. Especially when I see the hurt that I cause, when I act in those ways. To the people you love, the friends and stuff like that, you just wish, I want to stop doing that. I don't want to be like that. Guys, that similar longing, I believe, has been in the human heart ever since Adam and Eve hung their heads and were driven out of the garden. And all through the Bible, it increases. It doesn't go away. As people cried out for a way of deliverance. Save us. Fix this. Scripture tells us that deliverance could only come through God, though. God is the only one who could do that. The work of the Spirit is the only work that would make those changes that people were longing for. And again, what John is saying here, don't miss this, guys, because remember, he's still talking to these religious leaders too, as well as the crowd. He's saying, look, I deal with the externals out here in the desert. That's what I'm doing. I deal with a person's change of mind as to what they want to be. Repentance. That's what I deal with. But that's as far as I can go. I can't go any further than that. But when I baptized Jesus, I saw the Holy Spirit come down out of heaven like a dove and landed on His shoulder and stayed there. And the one who commissioned me to baptize, the Father, told me that when you see that very thing happening, that is the one who is not only going to change men's outsides, but He will change them from the inside. Through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When that happened, John knew. What a day that must have been for John. Because when that moment took place, John knew, this is the one. This is the one we've been waiting for. My own cousin, Jesus of Nazareth, was the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And guys, that was John's testimony to every single person who would listen. That's what he was telling them. And it was this truth, spoken for the very first time by a guy wearing animal skins, not accepted by the religious community. They didn't like the guy much. It was this truth that he spoke that is spoken of over and over and over again throughout the New Testament. Right? You can't hardly go a page without finding this very thing dealt with in some fashion. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 3. He talks about it. He says this, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Even Jesus talked about this very thing. John, the Gospel of John, the 7th chapter. Jesus said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. That's what's being spoken of here. You see, John understood that his ministry was limited, that he could only go so far. He could express in a fairly dramatic, right, definitely unconventional for the day, symbolic fashion of baptism, the desired change of heart that somebody wanted, right? That repentance. But he couldn't change that heart, could he? He couldn't change it. That was just a desire. That had to be the work of Jesus. John was merely paving the way for Jesus Christ. And from that time on, guys, Jesus has been the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. From that point forward, when we enter into the family of God, He is the one who does it. You did not save yourself. You did not baptize yourself with the Holy Spirit. You did not earn your way in. It is purely and solely a work of Jesus. Jesus the Messiah, the fulfiller of all those promises. He's the Lamb of God, the fulfiller of all the prophecies and the sacrifices of the Old Testament. He's the satisfier of those longings that we have for salvation and purity and freedom. And guys, if Jesus is all of those things, as John says here, then He is one more thing that John declares there in verse 34, if you look at it with me. John says, "I myself have seen and I have testified that this is the Son of God." Guys, if there had been no goosebumps in that crowd up to this point, there was now. There was now. Can you imagine having been standing there in that crowd and heard John say, "I have testified that this..." And I guarantee you, he was pointing. "This, Jesus Christ, this one, this man that you see, is the Son of God." You know, those aren't the sort of claims people, hopefully, throw around that casually. Right? John's introduction of Jesus was a claim of deity, wasn't it? See, every Jew standing there would understand that if you say of someone that he is the son of something, you're basically claiming that they are characterized by that very thing. So like if he's a son of peace, right, then he's characterized by peace. If you call someone a son of encouragement, then that's kind of the way that they live their life. So when John said this, they got it. If Jesus is the Son of God, then He is God Himself. They knew what John was saying. John proclaimed it pretty loudly. Matter of fact, most of the time when it talks about John saying these things, it says he cried. That doesn't mean he was weeping. It means he was yelling. Maybe because there were so many people and they didn't have microphones, but he was declaring for all to hear that this one standing in your midst, that one, is the Son of God. In fact, guys, I would go so far as to say that this is an even, for us, this is an even greater claim than to say that Jesus is the Messiah. You see, guys, as the Messiah, Jesus is no longer on this planet, is He? As the Messiah. As the Messiah 2,000 years ago, He ascended back to the heavens, right? And He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, waiting for that day when He will return again, amen, to this earth. He's not here right now in that capacity as Messiah. He's not. But as the Son of God, He is here right now. He's here. He's every bit as real and every bit as actually in this place as He was standing in the midst of that crowd on that day. He's here. And that's what John declared. There is one standing among you who perhaps you don't even know. You don't even know Him. And He is the fulfiller of all those promises you've read about. He's the answer to all those sacrifices and all the shed blood. He's the one who will fulfill all those longings that you have. And the reason for all of that is because He is the Son of God. That's what John was saying to those people that day. My hope, my prayer is that all of us will embrace this introduction of God's Son. I know all of you, and so I know you're all believers. I know you've embraced Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You've confessed Him with your mouth. But guys, we need to embrace that He is the Son of God. If He was standing here right now tonight, tangibly, visibly, should your reaction be any different in that circumstance than it would be right now? It shouldn't, but it would. And it would for me too. And I don't say that because it's a good thing. It's a sad commentary on the fact that we're so driven by what we see and feel and touch and smell. But guys, He is here. The Son of God. Not only is He here, He dwells within you. Where you go, He goes. What you do, He goes through it. That's a scary thought. We talked about it this morning in our men's Bible study. What you drag yourself through, you drag Him through. That's what Paul talks about. He is the Son of God. And He dwells within you. We need to remember that. We know there's no way to salvation. There's no way to forgiveness of sins. There's no way to relationship with God except through Him, right? You all accept that, do you not? We do. Because He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But sometimes I think we take it for granted. We forget. That becomes a story that we believe, but sometimes it has lost its influence and power in our life. Guys, if it's been a while since you've heard any good news, I just told you a bunch. I just told you the best news that has ever been proclaimed from the moment that it came out of John's mouth to us reading about it here tonight. And for us who belong to Jesus, there is a purpose for you. And there is a purpose for me that we need to accomplish. Because in this, we all have the exact same calling and the exact same ministry as John the Baptist. My guess is you don't run around dunking people. But John's first and foremost job was to introduce Jesus Christ, to declare Him to the world. And like John, that's our job too. To point to Jesus, to introduce Him to others, to say, I've seen Him. And I testify that He is the Christ, that He is the Son of the living God. Amen. Would you pray with me, please?